So how do we know the times? Jesus told us to look at Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, we'll get answers. But what's more important is the understanding that he wants us to have for the last days, and we get that in Matthew 24 and 25. But if you look at Daniel 8, that gets the time frame right down to where we are, because Gabriel was told to make this man to know the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. This perception of being the world's only superpower and tool of the Antichrist for prospering craft and setting up the global Antichrist peace program of sudden destruction. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, Iraq and Iran. The ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, he shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, witchcraft, the craft of Freemasonry, Luciferian religion. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning was told is true, and it shall be for many days. Know and understand that the effect of every vision is at hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Some of the most important chapters in Scripture for the people of this time are Matthew 24 and 25. And the reason I say that is because that of the three accounts of what is known as the Olivet Discourse in the Gospels, Matthew's account not only is the most detailed, but likely the most literal. And it is often said that Matthew was writing to the Jews. Well, brethren, we know better than that. He was writing to the church, which at that time, with very few exceptions, and even Luke was a proselyte Jew, the church at that time was almost all Jews when he wrote it. But Matthew wanted to make it clear that faith in Jesus involved no departure whatsoever from the Old Testament, but in fact was the goal to which the Old Testament pointed. And it really cannot be overemphasized just how important that Olivet Discourse is to a solid understanding of end-time prophecy. And we need to study those chapters very carefully, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and seek the understanding of the order of events that the Lord himself gives us. And we need to refer often to what Jesus answers when the apostles asked those two questions. Yeah, they asked him two questions. A lot of people think that they asked one, but they asked two questions. They were asking, when would the temple be destroyed? and what would be the sign of his coming in the end of the age. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And when you look at the sign is given in verse 15 of Matthew 24. It's the only thing that is specific that you can put your finger on and say, this is something which will come down on a given day in history. We need to know this order of events. It's very important. God wants his people to know. This is going to come upon the world as a thief, and sadly, most of the people in the churches, it will overtake them as a thief. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And that's what we're doing. We're asking just exactly the same questions what the apostles asked. Lord, tell us when these things be. Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Daniel and the other prophets who have spoken of the end of the world have left us with a little bit of confusion, Lord. Lord, help us understand as we look at what you had Matthew record for us. So let's look at Matthew 24 and 25, and let's just go through the scriptures first and let them have a chance to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and it putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord Jesus went on to say, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now this account that we just went through of the Olivet Discourse that Matthew recorded is the more detailed of the three accounts. More detailed than Luke or Mark. And it's good for us as we look at these things to get that full context of what Matthew recorded of that Olivet Discourse before we take a look at these details. So let's go ahead and take a look at the details. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Brethren, this is so very important. Jesus begins his answer to this profound question, and he begins his answer this same way in every one of the accounts. Take heed. Pay attention. This is important. Take heed that no man deceive you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Don't take any man's word for the answer to this very important question. Of when shall these things be? Take heed. Pay attention to the only absolutely reliable teacher we have. The Word of God is absolutely true, and the Holy Spirit is our only absolute reliable teacher. Don't trust any man to answer these important questions. Don't trust the televangelist. Don't trust your friends. Don't trust me. Don't even trust your pastor or your own family. You trust no one with questions like this. You trust the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you know other brethren, in whom is that one same spirit of truth, who have studied to show themselves approved unto God, yes, go ahead there and get the confirmation. But how we answer this question of when the rapture will occur is so important that it will affect most of the decisions that we make, including how diligent we are in seeking God and how righteously we live. And all of the great New Testament heroes of the faith lived expecting the Lord's return in great power and glory to deliver them from great tribulation, which they either were in or were expecting to experience. And I would suggest that we take a fresh look at how we answer this question and lay aside as many of our unconfirmed preconceptions and everything that we have been taught, certainly anything that does not square 100% with the more sure word which is written. We need to take a look just at the scriptures and trust only the Spirit of truth to give us that truth that we seek. And I would suggest that one really loses nothing by preparing to live supernaturally in great tribulation. I would say that when the Antichrist is given full power to wage war on the saints, supernatural living by faith is not going to be optional any longer. Then it's going to be the only way for the saints to live. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Brethren, we hear this all the time. Oh, I'm anointed. Oh, isn't he anointed? I'm anointed. Brethren, that's what Christ means, anointed. When Jesus says, many are going to come in his name saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many, they're going to come as Christians and they're going to say, I am anointed. That's what Jesus clearly tells us. So watch out. There are these people today who even hire people to go through the crowd and say, oh, isn't he anointed? Brethren, that's just what Jesus warned us to watch out for. Watch out for these people that want you to be so impressed with their anointing. So what are names of some of the false Christs? Years ago, people were pretty much limited to Satan, Lucifer, and the Antichrist, and maybe the Pope. But today, we have Sun Myung Moon, Dwajakal, Lord Maitreya. We got thousands of so-called ascended masters, thousands of spirit guides, masters of wisdom, the masters of mind, Krishna, Dalai Lama, Joseph Smith, Buddha, Gaia, Zen, Tao, the Force, Yin-Yang, Sinat. And brethren, it's sad, but all these people running around saying, I am anointed. There are thousands of false Christs. No previous generation has had so many false Christs from which to choose. This New Age movement, brethren, they're in so many churches today. They're reaching out for these spirit guides. And these things may make them feel real good and tickle them from the inside while they're leading them on a path to destruction. But this New Age movement, it's a return to Dark Age mystic occultism, and it's thousands of false Christs, and its philosophy that you shall be as God, in fact, makes everyone a false Christ unto themselves and to each other. This New Age movement and this New World Order and this world religion of tolerance and this whole end time movement of Satan and the Antichrist and his false prophet, brethren, we don't want part of that. Verse 6, he said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Brethren, there are more wars going on today than can hardly be counted, more than ever in recorded history. Now, these wars, for the most part, are small scale, but some of them are surely going to escalate. We look at the Middle East right now, and it's a powder keg, and anything can touch it on. And watch out. When I first proposed this and put it in the Great Joy and Great Tribulation book 10 years ago, people laughed to scorn over some of this. They're not laughing anymore, Brendan. And Russia, brethren, still has over 20,000 strategic nuclear weapons. Yeah, the big ones. Strategic nuclear weapons. 20,000 of them. Peace, peace, they say. And yet the world has never been in more perilous threat of total destruction. So how could Jesus tell us not to let it trouble us? Brethren, the key is where your affections are set. Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the key, brethren. In verse 14, Colossians chapter 3, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. True Christians, brethren, I hope you understand this. True Christians see the effect of being at ground zero on a strategic nuclear blast as identical to the rapture. Either one means to be instantly with the Lord. And brethren, it is only real, genuine, true Christians who can look squarely at the true peril that exists in this world today without fear. There's no other way to look honestly and directly at the genuine peril and to be able to do it without fear unless you are a very real Christian and have set your affections on things above and not on this earth, that you have figured out what real, genuine, biblical love is and not this feigned affection which is taught everywhere, in the churches or out of the churches. It doesn't make any difference. Real, genuine, biblical love is not taught. No, it's feigned affection, natural human emotion. Verse 7 and 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Brethren, here's a few interesting and sobering statistics on earthquakes. There was only one major earthquake recorded worldwide between 1900 and 1910, which was the San Francisco earthquake of 1906. In the next two decades, there were four major quakes. There were five in just the single decade of the 40s, and there were 13 in the 60s. There were 56 in the 70s. And just in the decade of the 80s, there were 74 major earthquakes. The earthquakes are happening so fast now, there are literally hundreds of them. And the earthquakes and floods and hurricanes and famines and pestilences, Jesus said, these are the beginning. In verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And this is one of the verses that make it almost impossible for many so-called Christians to consider the possibility of a post-tribulation rapture. But Jesus said this just the same as he said anything else that we like to hear. This is the truth, and we must be able to receive the truth and acknowledge the truth. Most Christians in America have no idea how Christians have been and are being persecuted around the world. And everyone should be aware of the anti-Christian bias that is growing in America. Since Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father, starting with Stephen, Christians have suffered and been killed for Jesus' name's sake. Is it settled in our mind and in our heart that we will be hated by the majority of people? We have to accept that as a reality. Do you know we are called to suffer and possibly be killed for being a Christian? Did they tell you that when they got you into this thing? Hallelujah. Many Christians who believe the rapture occurs before the tribulation will be taken by surprise by this truth. But Jesus was faithful to give us the warning, but most today just plain don't want to hear. And that too is a sign of the times. In the last days would be a time when they would not endure sound doctrine. We want to heap to ourselves teachers who will tickle our ears telling us what we want to hear, when what we need is the truth. We need to hear the truth. And don't let hard truth discourage you. Maranatha, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. That's the bottom line of it. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended. Wow. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Boy, I get to see this one up close and personal, brethren. I hope it doesn't happen like this to y'all, but this is reality. This is now time. Does it offend you when someone tries to tell you to get prepared for tribulation? Corrie Ten Boom, she said, there are some among us teaching that there will be no tribulation for the Christians. We'll be able to escape all this. Corrie Ten Boom says, these are the false teachers that Jesus was warning us to expect in the latter days. Most of them have little knowledge of what is already going on across the world. There should be an overwhelming compulsion for teachers and preachers and pastors to tell people to prepare for tribulation, not put them into denial. We lose nothing by being prepared, praise God, if we're raptured first, but don't fail to be prepared if you didn't know anything about the Bible. If you just had the common sense that God gave a goose, if you never set foot in a church, it ought to make sense that it's better to be prepared for tribulation and get surprised by the rapture than it is to be preparing for the rapture and get surprised by the tribulation. And brethren, how do you prepare for tribulation? The answer, brethren, it's faith. Faith is the answer how we prepare for tribulation. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to make the study of the Word of God high priority. Jesus went on in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And there are indeed more false prophets today than at any other time in history. And how do you tell a false prophet? The false prophet will contradict the Word of God or glorify himself rather than God. Many false prophets will display supernatural power. However, if Jesus is not clearly glorified by any apparent miracle, watch out. Don't have anything to do with it. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Boy, do we see iniquity abounding or what? What's iniquity? It's blame shifting. It's not taking responsibility. When we're convicted by the Holy Ghost of sin, we say, yeah, but, and give some excuse. People don't understand. What's so bad about that is, in effect, it calls the righteous judge of all the universe an unrighteous judge, and he's not going to put up with it, brethren. And boy, do we ever see iniquity abounding. How could it get so bad so fast? Do we see the love of many growing cold? Yeah, brethren, I'll tell you what, there are so many so-called pastors that ain't got a clue what real, genuine, biblical love is about. They're professors and professional purveyors of feigned affection. Professors of feigned affection. Love and the truth go together, brethren. I'm going to say it again, love and truth go together. Would we be acting in love to know that the church will go through the tribulation and not say anything about it because you knew that the people did not want to think about such a possibility? Is that love? You call that love? I'm sorry, I don't. I don't think Jesus does either. Is your popularity more important than the truth? That's a good question, isn't it? Hallelujah. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does it mean to endure to the end? Endure to the end? Jesus said this about three or four times anyhow. He that shall endure to the end. Is the end 7 years before the end, or 3.5 years before the end? Or do you think maybe the end is the end? You know, Jesus said we must be as a child. If Jesus says it, he speaks very plainly, brethren. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Will you consider that the end, the Lord's return and the rapture, is a single simultaneous happening of events that occur, all of them, at the same time, in the twinkling of an eye, at the end of the Great Tribulation? If you will consider this, then you will see it is the same way that the apostles understood it to be. The earliest date, brethren, the very earliest date of a pre-tribulation rapture teaching is the mid-19th century. That is the earliest date of a pre-tribulation rapture teaching, the mid-19th century. Paul and all the apostles believed the rapture would occur at the end of Great Tribulation, simultaneous with the Lord's return in great power and glory. And that is the first resurrection. And four times in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the resurrection, the first resurrection. How many first resurrections can there be? But four times the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that first resurrection is at the last day. The Lord's return will not be in secret, brethren. There's not going to be any secret catching away for the super-duper saints. No, every eye shall see him. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Hallelujah. And we still have a vision that may be part of the reason why we were sent over here. And do you know, Brennan, that satellite communication technology, in particular the internet, has made this very scripture come and be a very certain reality in our generation? You can check this one off. Yeah, this has happened. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, this is the sign. Everything we go through is general signs. Been happening for a while. We're still to pay attention. But the specific answer regarding what would be the sign, definite article, is this right here in Matthew 24:15. This is specific. This is going to come down on a given specific day in history. We've got the book of Daniel. We can read it. We can look in Daniel for the abomination of desolation, and we can find this thing out. But when you talk about the specific answer to the question, that's where you see it in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, you got to find it in Daniel, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. It has to do with the holy place. What's the holy place? Yes, you got it. Temple Mount. Glory to God. Whoso readeth, let him understand. By the Holy Ghost, we can understand. The abomination of desolation is something which we need to understand. We've got a message on understanding the abomination of desolation. The specific verse that I think speaks most clearly to that abomination of desolation is Daniel 9:27. If you read the book of Daniel, let me know if you ever find a verse in the book of Daniel that speaks more of the abomination of desolation that Jesus said would be the specific sign. Let me know if you ever find a verse in Daniel that speaks more clearly about the abomination of desolation than Daniel 9:27. It jumps right off the page at me. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When we do see the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God, stopping that morning and evening oblation, demanding worship, then if we are in the cities, we should flee to the low population areas. The wilderness is the place to be when the Antichrist demands that the world worship him as God, when an image is set up on that Temple Mount, when they stop that oblation altar. Jesus went on, verse 17 through 20, let him which is on the housetop not come down, to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Ever been in a prayer meeting where they prayed that our flight in the Great Tribulation not take place on the Sabbath? That's pretty rare, isn't it? Nevertheless, it's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer instruction command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never heard it, chances are. Oh, brethren. But when we see these things, the command of the Lord is to get out of the cities quickly and don't take time to pack anything. At this time, you will have to live by faith, totally trusting God to meet your every need. And why should this frighten us, brethren? Why could we not view this with excitement and joy, knowing that God will provide for our needs? What we see in Exodus chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Why could we not view this with excitement and joy, knowing that God will provide for our needs supernaturally, and that He will soon be returning in great power and glory? When is the last time you heard anyone in any church prayer meeting praying that our flight not be in the winter? It'd be pretty rare indeed if you heard them praying that their flight not be on the Sabbath. Most people don't even know what the Sabbath is. That's sad, but that's where we're at today. And it's just like Jesus said it would be. No, these things don't make us happy. We grieve. We bless God that He would allow us to see the things that we have seen and know the things that we do know. But it causes us to mourn because so many are going to perish because they choose the ways of denial. They choose to go everywhere searching for their knowledge except where they should go, to the Word of God. And we see it all the time. So-called Christians in this Christianity section, they say, well, those people are just studying the Word. Poof, they got someplace else to go to find knowledge? No wonder they're in trouble. Why would Jesus say such a thing if we were to be raptured before the tribulation? It's nonsense, see. And God may be illogical, above our logic, but God is never illogical. Well, somebody might say this all pertains to the Jews when Rome sent Titus to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, well, if that's so, when did the Lord Jesus Christ take up His throne in Jerusalem? When did the Lord Jesus Christ split the Mount of Olives in two? You know, brethren, it is true that there are some prophetic fulfillments that did occur at that time, but it's like so much of prophecy that there are former and latter fulfillments. And has it all been fulfilled? No, that's ridiculous. But you see, many people are going to this preterism foolishness today because they recognize how many things that were supposed to happen in this end time are happening, and pre-trib to somebody that reads the Word of God in the King James Version Holy Bible is pretty ridiculous. Jesus was speaking to the church, and He was speaking to the church as it was then and as it is now. His words transcend time. The Holy Bible is the only book that I think you could say positively was written outside of linear time. And the words of the Holy Bible transcend time. And many prophecies have historical fulfillments, and they have present continuance fulfillments, and a final last end days fulfillment. The very same words. Yes, our God is a big enough God to do just that. And this should become more apparent. The more you study prophecy, the more you see this principle, that just because something has had a historical fulfillment does not mean that's all there is to it. No, a lot of people would like to believe that, but it's just simply not so. The grand finale is yet to come. It's really kind of like, you look at prophecy, it's kind of like a mountain range. Until you crest the foothills, oftentimes you don't see the greater mountains behind the foothills. And that's the way prophecy is. Many, many prophecies like that. Verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is great tribulation, brethren, when Jesus talks like this. And it did apply. It certainly did in AD 70. However, it's much more applicable, and it goes on a worldwide scale to us when we see the Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God and demanding to be worshipped as God. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Brethren, they're doing things in genetic engineering today that if it ever got loose out of the laboratory, really has the capability to wipe out all life on this planet. God's got to put a stop to some of this insanity, this Luciferian demonic insanity. Verse 23 through 28, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ. What's a false Christ? Somebody says, I'm anointed. Oh, isn't he anointed? For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The Antichrist will have power to wage war on the saints. Christians will be deceived and misled by people who claim to know that Christ has returned. The Lord's return will not be secret, brethren. The Lord's return will be in great power and glory. Ask the preterists when it was that the mountains melted with fervent heat to fill the valleys. Ask the preterists when the seas, the oceans, were all flashed into steam to form the firmament again. Ask the preterists that. Do not follow, brethren. This is so important. Do not follow after anyone doing miracles who does not do them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Brethren, when we walk in obedience, the blessings of obedience overtake us, and the signs follow us. These signs follow those who believe. How do we know we believe? Hereby, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. All right, so we want to know when the Lord's coming back, and here's the answer right here. Verse 29, Matthew 24:29. Here's when the Lord's returning. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory after the tribulation of those days. And then he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Remember the questions which Jesus was answering. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Master, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things shall come to pass? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? One after the tribulation of those days. Understand, Jesus said so. After the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. To then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, causing everyone but those who know Messiah Jesus Christ to mourn, as everyone sees the Lord returning with power and great glory. Then he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, the last trumpet, to gather the Christians to join in his glorious parade to put an end to the armies of Antichrist who have been waging war on his saints. Rapture time, that's when it is. There are quite a few things before we get to this rapture time, a number of events which are to happen before this rapture time. Verses 32 through 35. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now we find fig tree parables in Judges chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, and also over in Proverbs 27, 18. And there's pretty general agreement that the fig tree, if it's not a symbol for the nation of Israel, certainly it's a symbol for the Jewish religion. But Israel once again became a nation in 1948. End-time prophecy revolves around the nation of Israel. And this does not mean that the church or the Holy Spirit will not be present during the tribulation. Paul and the other apostles were Jews, but they were also parts of the church. When any Jew comes to know Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior, that Jew becomes a part of the church. And if we're born again, we are Israel. And when Israel blossoms as a nation, however, that's got tremendous end-time prophetic significance. And the generation to witness that event, when Israel would blossom as a nation, that generation to witness that event is the generation to witness the fulfillment of all end-time prophecy. Now, how many years represent a Bible generation? The year of the Jubilee was every 50 years, and there are many other scriptures that would indicate a Bible generation to be 40 years. So if one were to assign 1948 as the blossoming of the fig tree, Israel, and adding 40 years, that would make 1988 significant. Well, we've been there and done that, so we know that's not it, don't we? Okay? Adding 50 years gives us 1998, so we've been there and done that, so that ain't going to fly too good either, is it? But what if we add 40 years to 1967? How could you call Israel a nation if it didn't have Jerusalem as its capital? Well, that happened, and I would say Israel blossomed as a nation in 1967. You add 40 years to that, that's 2007. Now, fixing dates is not what we are to do. I do believe God wants his people to know, and I believe God will have his people to know, and I believe God will have his people actually being able to count the days down. But fixing dates is not really what we're all about. But the Lord has told us to take heed. That means we're supposed to pay attention, we're supposed to watch, and we're supposed to know that his return is near. And without fixing any specific dates, we still have every reason to believe that we are the generation to witness the fulfillment of all end-time prophecies and witness the Lord's return in great power and glory. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word of God shall not pass away. No generation in history has ever had as much incentive to search the Scriptures and to study His Word as our generation. And it is so sad, it grieves our soul to see people running everywhere, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, actually avoiding the detailed and serious study of the Word like they avoid the plague, and they call themselves Christians. Brethren, what's wrong with this picture? And it does cause us to mourn. But there is going to be a few that will grab hold of it and will press in, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not what this website says or that guy says or yada, 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 but hearing by the Word of God. And that's what we are going to do. We're going to study the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is the only way to prepare for great tribulation. Faith is what we need, brethren. and you don't get it any other way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If your faith isn't based on God said so, if you don't know God said so as the highest reality that exists, you're in trouble and don't have sense enough to know it. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Brethren, that is a Hebrew idiom for the Feast of Trumpets. There was not a single apostle that had the slightest doubt that he was coming back on the Feast of Trumpets when he said that. But also, we can look at it and say, fixing specific dates is not what we do. And that's not what I do. Nobody has ever heard me fixing specific dates. I don't do that. I'm looking for what Jesus told us to look for. And there will be a time that we'll be able to drive down a peg. Because when we know it ends at the Feast of Trumpets, and we know it's 42 months long, when we can figure out when it starts, then we'll know when it ends. And he wants his people to know. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you. That day. You are not to be in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And when we consider that almost 20% of the New Testament, perhaps as much as a third of the entire Bible, and there's more about the second coming in the Old Testament, much, much more than in the New Testament, but 20% of the New Testament for these people that don't seem to regard the Old Testament, they're in trouble. But even for the people that the only thing they pay any attention to is the New Testament, 20% of the New Testament is devoted to the subject of his second coming, so we have to know it's extremely important. Jesus wanted his church, the saints, to know the various stages during the Great Tribulation, which would encourage them to endure to the end while the Antichrist was waging war on them. And these various signs would let his church know that they had less than 42 months to endure this war of the Antichrist. And if you hear of anyone fixing a specific day or hour, steer clear at this point, brethren, I would tell you. Steer clear of that at this particular point in time. The tribulation will begin so gradually that no one will know when it started. However, we have many signs which will let us know we are well into this great tribulation. And it's very possible that the great tribulation has already started. In verse 37 through 39, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How were things in the days of Noah? Brethren, they're just like today. There were demonic unions of fallen angels and humans. And this is the toes, the feet, made of iron and miry clay. Iron and miry clay don't mix. Demons and humans are not supposed to mix, and you got people, even in the churches, reaching out for these demon fallen angels. You get somebody that tells you you need to have an angelic spirit come into you, you better run. We need the Holy Ghost. And no faithful angel, a demon angel, yeah, they'd love to get into a human being. But no faithful angel would ever want to enter into the temple of the Holy Ghost. But look at Genesis chapter 6, how it was in the days of Noah. Brethren, this core of this whole New Age movement, this Antichrist global religion of tolerance, this whole thing is demonic. And most of the people who get sucked into the connection with their spirit guide or ascended master, the spirit that's given them their directions, whatever else they want to call it, do not realize that they're dealing with demons, and a demon can make you feel good on your way to hell. In the days of Noah, there was great wickedness to the point that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And brethren, we have arrived. It's that way today. It would seem that we are certainly very rapidly approaching this way of evil again. And what else? Well, they were marrying and giving in marriage. the marriage rate equaled the divorce rate. Musical partners without commitment. Except for Noah and his family, no one was aware of God's imminent judgment. And this is how it will be in the Lord's return. And what does the pre-trib rapture do? It allows people to keep on going their own merry way without worrying about the things that God told us to take heed of. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was ridiculed and persecuted by all that heard him as he preached to them 100 years while he prepared the ark. And Noah endured 100 years of persecution and ridicule and tribulation while he completed the ark. And so will the Christians and Jews be ridiculed and persecuted as they prepare for the Lord's return during this great tribulation. Did Noah escape the flood, or did God tell him how to prepare to be protected through it? Did Noah escape the flood, or did God tell him how to prepare to be protected through it? You know the answer. The Christians and Jews will be the only people who will not go along with the demonic evil of the New World Order under the Antichrist. Verse 40 through 42, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Lord is returning in great power and glory. Conditions in the world are as it was in the days of Noah, unrestrained evil. Throw out and make illegal God's royal law of His Ten Commandments, with the Antichrist waging total war on the saints. The saints should be watching and doing what the Lord tells us. Noah was a great example for us. Noah worked building that ark 100 years, suffering tremendous ridicule and persecution. And Jesus has given us important instructions to His church, as it was then and as it is now. Tribulation has been great. However, it has started so gradually that no one knew for sure when it actually started. And now it's time for His return. And in speaking to His church, He tells us that one will be taken, the other left. Why? There's a sad truth that there are people in the church who have not been saved, who need to be born again. Yeah, there's people, lots of people in the church that need to be born again. How can this be? Well, there are hypocrites and pretenders in the church. There are people in the church who are there because that's what good people do. There are those in the church who think if they do enough good works that they'll be acceptable to God. Well, why are we acceptable to God? Do we know absolutely that we are going to be one of those who goes up to be part of the Lord's parade, returning in great power and glory? He is returning to destroy the armies of Antichrist and confine the Antichrist and the false prophet to the lake of fire. Are we going to be one of those who are taken up to meet Him in the air and be in that powerful, glorious parade? What is it that makes us certain of our place in that parade? Have we been born again? That's the question. Will we endure to the end? That's a good question. And if we're not absolutely certain, what should we do? Watch, therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. In verse 43 through 51, but this know, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day and an hour when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The great tribulation will test the faith of believers. Brethren, that's what it's about. The great tribulation will test the faith of believers. The believers will have to live by faith, and their love for one another will be tested as well as their faith. And we are called to endure to the end. Will the saints hoard or share? That's the question. Will the saints hoard or share? Betty and I, before we took off over here, we poured every asset we could get into collecting things to give to other people. And we believe that the Lord sent someone to stay in stewardship of that. And it was a sacred trust. And, well, they'll have to answer to God for what it happens. But I know we did our part. Those who smite and hurt and betray their brothers during the war on the saints will not be happy when the Lord returns. God hates hypocrisy. He hates it. God hates hypocrisy. If you're a hypocrite, you'd be better off getting out of the church, really. All right, let's look at chapter 25 just a little bit. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But they, the wise, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch. Therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Brethren, an oil lamp is useless without oil. A Christian without the Holy Spirit is useless. Just like an oil lamp is useless without oil, a Christian without the Holy Spirit is useless. An oil lamp, with or without oil, looks good until it's time to give light in the darkness. Churches are full of people who may appear to be holy. In the darkness of the great tribulation, the people in the church who do not have the Holy Spirit will be useless. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Get filled with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of truth. And we're called to holiness and truth. And the Bible is our best source of truth and the ways of holiness. God knows the true condition of our heart. What motivates us to do whatever we do? And our motives are more important than our actions or appearance. If our motives are right, the actions and appearance will be right. Are our motives right? Are we motivated to do what we do for the glory of God or for our own vain glory? We need to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, I don't know about you, but I leak a lot. Holiness is a personal thing. You cannot give or share holiness. Each must pursue holiness himself. We can encourage others to pursue holiness, but it's a matter of the heart, and only God knows the heart of anyone. And what's the condition of my heart? I just shake my head at these people. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, he sure does. That's the problem. You don't. He does, but you don't. See, and the reality is this. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like to look at my heart. I know I need to, and I will. And I force myself and discipline myself to take a look at it. But I know what Jeremiah says, and I know what Jeremiah said in 17:9, that it's true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. And there's only one way we can know it. You see, only the Word of God can separate the soul and spirit. If you want to have a look at the heart, that's the only way you can have a look at it. Because only the Word of God. You can go through the whole Bible. There's only one way to separate the soul and spirit. And if you want to look at the heart, only the Word of God can separate the soul and spirit, so you can look at the heart. And brethren, I want to tell you, a true mark of holiness is recognizing this deceitful and desperately wicked condition of the heart. That's why the way is the way of repentance. The pursuit of holiness is personal and it's internal, and it is what keeps us hunting the beam in our own eyes rather than trying to help our brother take the speck or mote out of his eye. We keep working on the beam in our own eye. Now, we will help our brother. Sure, we will. What is love if it's not helping your brother? But the main focus is still on that beam, working on that beam so we can help our brother see a little bit more clearly to help our brother. But the more we submit to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and agree with God regarding the sinful state of our heart and our heart motives, the more that we come into agreement, the more freedom that the Holy Spirit has to work His mighty, powerful works through us, see? And that's why it always comes back to the Word. And this is the way of the overcomer when Antichrist wages total war on the saints during the Great Tribulation. One will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. The victory is sure, but so few want to go after it. It's sad. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. Maranatha. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And our blessed hope is His return. The war that Antichrist wages on the saints is won by the saints because our King, Jesus, wins it for us single-handed. Glory to God. Blessed is he that endures to the end. And here's a few verses that tell us how to endure to the end. And we need to be careful to pay attention to what our King wants us to do. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Many church people will have their love grow cold during the Great Tribulation. Many church people will have been so deluded, expecting to be raptured without any suffering, that they will have taken the mark of the beast and actually joined the world ecumenical religion of the Antichrist in the war on those narrow-minded, commandment-observant fundamentalists who refuse to go along with all the good programs of the New World Order. The true Church of Jesus in the Great Tribulation will have nothing but their faith in Jesus. They will have been stripped of all their possessions. Many will have been imprisoned. Some will not be able to buy and sell. They will have need of food, clothing, and shelter. The wise Christians who have been preparing for the tribulation must also be prepared to share. How compassionate are we? That's the question, brethren. The wise Christians who have been preparing for the tribulation must also be prepared to share. How compassionate are we? We are to be known by the love we have for one another. If you're preparing for tribulation, the most important part of your preparation is the preparation of a tender, compassionate heart for those who are in need. And anything that we do for someone less fortunate, we do for King Yeshua. He goes on, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Yeah, that's what Jesus says. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If we are preparing to take care of ourselves in the Great Tribulation, we're making the wrong preparations. If our faith grows, our love will grow. Faith works by love, brethren. We need to practice giving. Yes, we do. We need to practice giving. We need to practice caring. We must be preparing to take care of others. We need to study the Bible every day. That's the main preparation. You see, because faith works by love. If your faith grows by reading the Word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the love is going to grow with it. They go together. Faith works by love. And see, it's got to be real love, not this feigned affection. No, that ain't how faith works. People are going to find out that's not how faith works. We are to be the church, the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ. The body of Christ should have eyes. It should have the eyes and the heart of Christ to see those who are in need and to minister them. Who is hungry? Who is thirsty? Who's in need of a place to stay? There will be many such people in the Great Tribulation. Our hearts must be prepared to share with those in need. Many souls will be won for the Lord Jesus Christ when the church shares with the many who will be in need of the most basic necessities of life during the Great Tribulation. And anything we do for anyone less fortunate than ourselves, we do for King Jesus. And anything we fail to share with someone in need, we refuse to share with King Jesus. It's just that simple. And I hope you see why. If we look at Matthew 24, we ought to also look at Matthew chapter 25. The two really do go together. So praise the Lord. We have the encouragement that we need. And the bottom line of all of it is we are so blessed. We're going to be His witnesses of the great God contest of the ages. And we know who wins, and we just want to stay on the Lord's side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.